Welcome to Upstream, a source of ideas and encouragement for courageous bishops, pastors, priests, seminarians, and the people who support and work with them. People who are swimming against the currents of an increasingly hostile worldly culture to bring Jesus to the world. My name's Pat Lencioni. I'm the host. I've got as a guest host today, Father John Ricardo from Acts 29. How are you doing, Father?
I'm doing wonderful, Pat. Thank you.
Dear friend of mine. The title of today's podcast, do you see what the title is there, Father?
Insights from the Bible Belt.
That's right. Insights from the Bible Belt. I've moved to Tennessee and I've been here for a few months, and there's some things that have happened, frankly, not just from here, but things that before I left California, I started to experience too, but I've really had that increased since I've lived here. And I want to share that with the people listening to this. Now, it's been a few months since we've done one of these. We're going to start doing these once a month. There's been a lot of stuff going on, which we postponed, but we're going to be starting to do Upstream once a month. And I just want to remind people that we call it Upstream because it is countercultural. Because in the world, bringing Jesus is always countercultural. Jesus said it would always be that way, and it is. And even within the church at times, it's countercultural. And Jesus said there would be times, and most of the saints, much to my surprise, have been at times struggled or been kind of rejected within the church in certain ways. And so when you're a priest or a bishop or a seminarian, it's good to know that even sometimes you're going to get pushback within the church, and Jesus is with us and we want to encourage you. And the people that are listening to this understand that. And a lot of lay people don't, but I just want to say we're here for you. And that's what this podcast is about. Does that make sense, Father John?
Certainly.
Good. Okay. So here's the main premise of today's talk. It's this. And I'm saying this because I live outside of full-time ministry. And almost everybody listening to this podcast is in full-time ministry. Even the lay people, they work in a parish, so they do that for a living. And if you're a pastor or a priest or anything like that. And I'm not. I've done a lot of stuff in the church, but I spend most of my time outside full-time ministry. And I spend a lot of my time with non-Catholics, especially now that I live here in Tennessee. There's all these wonderful evangelical people around me, and I get in a lot of talks with them. And so having said that, I want to say this. I am shocked in a wonderful way, and I want to communicate this to people, about how much interest there is in the Catholic Church from people outside of the Catholic Church. And I'm very confident, based on my interactions with my priest friends and others, that that is not completely understood. Because when you spend most of your time in the church and dealing with other Catholics and very devout or well-formed Catholics, it's hard to understand like what's going on out there. And I'm coming out to you from the hinterlands, from a world where I'm around people who are usually not Catholic. I'm here to tell you that there is a real yearning for what the Catholic Church has among people who are not Catholic. And it's not because of any one particular program out there. It's because of the Holy Spirit. There's something going on right now in the world that is bringing non-Catholics closer and closer to the Catholic Church. And many of them don't even know it. And so when I talk to them, Father, it's amazing the questions they have, and it's amazing how comfortable I'm getting sharing the faith. And here's the thing I want to say. They're not drawn to the church when it's watered down. They are drawn to the fullness of the church, of the truth. They are drawn to the supernatural, the reverent, the intensity of pursuing the truth. And I'll give one quick story before we start talking, or one quick anecdote. In my life in the last 6 months, 2 months, I've had more interaction with people interested in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Since I've been here in the last few weeks, I mean, I've been here for a few months now, but just in the last few weeks, I found out that there's a Presbyterian church, which is essentially an evangelical church, within 5 miles from me, that actually states that they believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And I just found out that downtown Franklin, Tennessee, here where I live and where I work, there's a church, a startup evangelical church called Holy Saints, and they practice and believe that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist. These people oftentimes don't even know that they're doing, that they're moving toward Catholicism. And when they do, they often think, oh, maybe I should be a Catholic, but they want to understand it. And what I've come to realize is that the people here in the Bible Belt and all over the country, because I go, are really interested in the unadulterated truth of what Catholics believe. And that's what draws them. And when we water it down or apologize for it or try to selectively present the truth to them, it is a turnoff to them and it is not going to draw them closer. What do you think, Father?
Yeah, I love hearing what you're saying. I got a bunch of questions as I'm listening to you. I'd like to know what exactly they're drawn to in the fullness and the reverent. I'm hearing two things from you just to spit back what I hear. And I'll contextualize it and then let you take it whatever direction you want to go.
Great.
I heard a guy say once, I think this is my experience. He said, people enter the door through one of two, or enter the church, excuse me, through one of two doors, either through the door of truth or the door of beauty. Many people enter through the door of truth. Most people enter through the door of beauty. And I think what you've just identified, especially when you're talking about the real presence, is actually both.
Oh, I'm so glad you said that, because it's both.
Yeah, exactly. Because the Eucharist, especially when you start talking about that, is it's not only the truth of what the church teaches about it, but it's the beauty that's hidden inside it that, wait a minute, what you're really communicating. So I had a girl come to me one time, and then I'll shut up. This is my anecdote.
No, I love it.
She was an evangelical girl. She came to me. She wanted to ask me if I would support her doing her mission work. And I said, well, where are you going? She told me, blah, blah, blah. And then she said, this feels kind of awkward, Father, but can I ask you, do you have a personal friendship with Jesus? And I looked at her and I says, well, I put his flesh in my mouth and I drink his blood every day. And I don't know how much more personal it can get than that. And she looked at me and she almost recoiled. And then she just leaned in and she went, what do you mean? And so there's this, that's the beauty, right? The church is always these both ands. And to think about the fact that God isn't just offering us a bunch of abstract laws, but actually is interested in giving us himself in a most shocking way so that we can be united with him in something like the Eucharist is mind-blowing. So I love the fact that you're having these conversations. I'd like to hear more.
I love what you just said. There's so many things I want to say there. You know what's interesting? The people that are interested in the Catholic Church from outside are people that are actually pursuing the truth. And like a very famous megachurch pastor who's looking hard at the Catholic Church and Orthodox Church right now, he said to me, people told him for years, you got to read the Church Fathers. You got to read the history of the Church. And the historical context of this is powerful. Because if you're looking for the truth, you want to know, okay, so what happened when Jesus does the Last Supper and then his apostles go and for 1500 years, they spread the church. And most people I know who aren't Catholic, well, let me correct that. Most people who are Catholic too, don't understand that the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, the Mass, the teachings of the church were universal. That's the word Catholic, of course, means. And every priest and bishop knows this. I'm preaching to the choir here. But most Catholics don't know that, and certainly most people that are evangelical or non-Catholic don't know that. And so this guy, one of the most famous evangelical ministers in the world, said when he finally went back and read the Church Fathers, he was like, uh-oh, the real presence. You know what he did? He started going, and this is going to seem scandalous, but it's not because they don't know. He started then going, doing Eucharist services in his home church, like in his home. And he even said to me, whenever I raise up the host, I think, Jesus, help me out here. I don't know what's real. And these other churches are doing the same thing because they're going back into the early church and realizing the Eucharist is true and it's real. Now they're trying to practice that. And like, I don't even know what to say to them when I do that. I'm like, well, I would encourage you to then become Catholic because that is the place where we all believe that. And I don't feel comfortable telling them, you got to quit it. What would you say to me encountering people that are looking for Jesus in the Eucharist, trying their best to practice it? I vouch for the fact that that's what the church believes, and it's an ordained priest who makes that happen, but I don't want to discourage them.
Yeah, you know, I lived with a guy who was an evangelical pastor back in the 80s who became Catholic and became a Catholic priest in the 2000s, and then he and I served together for a little bit. And I remember he told me the story when he was an evangelical pastor, they used to do communion services.
Right.
And he also believed in the real presence. And he was talking to his co-pastor one day, and he looked at him after the service, and he simply asked him, "Do you ever wonder who gave us the authority to do what we're doing?" And right. The guy said, "All the time." And he says, "And how do you answer that?" And he said, "I can't. I have no idea." And it led him. So I think the thing that I would, you know, what I'm hearing in you talking about that individual and me thinking of other stories, people who are willing to be intellectually honest, often against their own desires.
Yes.
And their own prejudices sometimes, or the scandalous example of people like me or whoever, you know, whatever Catholic they've come across who they just didn't happen to like at a particular time, you know, they found themselves absolutely stunned by the fact that, holy cow, I think I believe what the Catholic Church teaches, most especially about the Eucharist. And if you believe that, then you should believe everything else.
You know what? And I just want to make it clear. I love what you just said is I don't encourage them. I don't go, "Oh, good for you for doing that. Keep doing it. You're fine." I will gladly share with them. Like I told this famous megachurch pastor, "Well, I think you need to be Catholic because this is what we believe." And he actually told me that people would come to get communion from him and he would deny it and say, "You need to be in right relationship. You can't receive this unworthily because I know things are going on and you need to go confess." You know, it's so they're getting so close. And I say, "Hey, look at the Catholic Church. Look at the Catholic Church." This other woman I know who goes to this church, she even said to me, "We believe in the real presence." And I'm just wondering if the Catholic Church isn't the unifying church that we all need. So I do think you're right. It's okay that they're a little uncomfortable with that.
Absolutely.
And I don't say to them, "Oh, good for you. You know, if you believe it." I have another friend who I told about this who is not Catholic. And he goes, "Well, the Eucharist," he does not go to one of those churches. He said, "The Eucharist couldn't mean any more to me than it already does." And I said, "But you go to a church that actually doesn't believe that it's the real presence." And he, and most of these people are like, "You know, you're right. I gotta think more about this." And here's the thing, Father, I am no longer uncomfortable entering the danger. It doesn't even feel dangerous with these non-Catholics. Gosh, it might even be harder to enter the danger with non-believing Catholics. But I now go right to the heart of the matter. And I do it because I'm no longer trying to water it down. Or I'm trying to say, "Yes, we really believe this. And here's where it comes from." And I'm not telling you that I'm judging you or telling you that, you know, I'm just telling you this is what we believe. And I do want you and everybody else to participate in that. And do you know something? I never, ever get people objecting to that. But if I were to try to be apologetic or try to water it down or be selective about what we believe and what you have to, I know that they would sense that and they would be uncomfortable. It's crazy that when we believe something and share it without apology, people are attracted to that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I'm just putting it in so take it out of a religious context. I think when we see people who are quote unquote true believers in anything, but who are joyful, it's stunningly attractive. What's not attractive is yes. Either, you know, stick your finger up in the air, follow the wind, wherever it's blowing, or a stunning lack of joy. So I either a waffling where I don't have any convictions whatsoever, or I'm just actually kind of mean.
Yes, yes, yes. And which comes out of pride and bitterness. Like, yeah. I need to convince you because it's a threat to me that you don't believe this.
Yeah, exactly.
And that is gone for me.
Well, praise God.
And yeah, praise God, because that's, and it's so fun to actually talk to non-Catholics about the Eucharist. And it's not just the Eucharist, it's about, and to then celebrate what we have in common,
yeah,
and to say, wow, if this really is what the church has done since the beginning of the time, I would love it if you could experience that.
Yeah.
And excitedly, not in any sort of proud or bitter way. You know, this is reminding me, all of this, of something that happened recently. I actually had a chance to give a talk to a room full, like 50 or 60 executive pastors from the Southern Baptist Convention. And I was their keynote speaker for something. And we were talking about leadership and management, but we spent so much time talking about spiritual matters and Jesus and bringing him in. And I had an opportunity to talk about confession and the Mass and things like that. And it's so interesting because we Catholics tend to think, and this is something I talked about before, that they already know all about that and they've rejected it. And so when we talk about that, that will be offensive to them. And I found afterward, I brought in confession and talked about some of these things and Lent, which not everybody calls it Lent or practices this. Every time I do that with folks like this, they're like, that was great. They are so encouraged to know that Catholics are passionate about their faith and that it's the same faith. And I think they're actually like, yeah, why don't we do more of that kind of stuff? Mm. And so they weren't offended at all. In fact, they said afterward, that was the best thing we did during this. And it wasn't in spite of the fact that I was Catholic, but I think it was because I was fully Catholic. Mm. And I'm always surprised by that, Father.
We've talked, you know, both in this podcast and in other episodes that we've done at other times, that it's easy for the church to underestimate how rich and multidimensional what we have is. And so to put yourself in the perspective of somebody who oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes is coming from an experience of profound faith and deep love for the Lord, but their expression of it is almost more one-dimensional. In other words, because the sacramental life, at least with the exception of baptism and the Eucharist or some semblance of the Eucharist, is removed, suddenly to hear somebody talk about confession, they're going like, that just actually makes a lot of sense. Like, everybody goes to confession. It's just, we just don't all believe we can get absolution. But, you know, the guy at the bar with somebody on a Friday night after a long week at work who's had an extra drink looks at his coworker and goes, man, I can't believe what I did this week. Why? Because we have this felt need to confess. Suddenly, they can see what you're talking about and go, yeah, why don't we do things like that in a church context? Because you're not talking about something that's unbiblical. You're talking about something that's human and that the human person wants to articulate to God. So maybe we should find a way to incorporate that into our services. It's uncanny, is a long way of saying that. It's uncanny how the moment you start speaking about what we do with some sort of reasonable articulation, it makes sense and it clicks.
And joy and affinity for it or passion. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Now, here's one of the things I've had to learn, though, Father. I used to assume that they knew what we believed and what they don't believe. And maybe 50 years ago, every mainline Protestant, if you will, I don't even use the word Protestant anymore because nobody's protesting anything. Nobody even knows what it is, it seems like. But I assumed that people knew why they weren't Catholic. And now when I talk to them, most of them are like, I've never heard any of these answers to these questions. And whether it's the Eucharist and why we believe that, or whether it's Mary.
Yeah.
And I don't know how many times I've said to a person, but you know, we don't worship Mary. But she is the covenant. I mean, she was the Ark of the Covenant of Christ and his mother, and we believe she was conceived without sin. And so we would naturally want to pray to her for her intercession and honor her. Nobody goes, well, that's crazy.
Right.
They're like, nobody has ever explained that to me.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you just nailed it. I think for both Catholics as well as non-Catholic Christians, there's a lot of things that are often poorly understood and then are just repeated over and over again. And so you get the poorly educated Catholic who doesn't know why we pray the rosary, who encounters the poorly educated evangelical, who's like, how come you people pray to Mary? I don't know.
Right.
That doesn't help, you know? So it's like, well, we don't pray to Mary. If by pray, you mean worship. If you mean talk, well, we talk to her the same way we talk to you, but in a different way, because she's the mother of God. And so there's a little bit higher, you know, prominence to asking her to pray for us, even as I would ask you to pray for me. And you wouldn't say to me, well, no, I'm not going to pray for you. Just talk to God yourself. So I think the lack of the simple lack of knowledge on some really foundational things would go, it is part of the reason why there's so much distortion and disharmony. And a simple little truth like you're sharing goes a long way.
Yeah, and that brings me to something, and I'm going to talk about Easter Mass that's coming up. But before I do that, I just want to say, you know, we have, because I'm in Tennessee, a lot of people that visit, there's a lot of non-Catholics that are here, and they'll come into my office, and there's a few Catholics here too. Do you know that we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with them? We're like, hey, it's 3:00. And we'll say, do you want to do this? They all say, of course. And then when they get done, they're like, wow, that was fantastic. First of all, a lot of them are even like, I can't believe you guys pray at work. And we're like, yeah, why not? And then they have a lot of questions. And it's so wonderful and joyful to share that with them. But it's so weird when I go, hey, do you guys want to pray to do this prayer for us? It takes like 5 minutes. It's almost like it's really my fear, not theirs, that's preventing me. And then they get to experience that. Now, getting back to this whole thing about we don't know it enough, whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic, this takes me to Easter Mass that's coming up. And Father, we did a podcast just before Christmas, and it was called The 2-Minute Fix for Christmas Mass, which we knew that sounded kind of irreverent, like you don't need to fix Mass. Maybe we can call it like a hack or an addition or something like that. But I want to reiterate this as we lead to Easter, because the bishops, pastors, priests that are listening to this and the people that work in parish need to understand. Please don't assume that the people that are there, even the people that come every week for that matter, certainly the people that don't come very often, certainly the family members who aren't Catholic or have never been to Mass or have only been to a few Masses and never understood it, please, please, please don't assume that they understand what's going on at Mass, and please don't assume that you're going to offend them if you explain it to them. And when I say explain it to them, I don't mean a 20-minute theology class on the history of the Eucharist. I just mean, and we talked about this before, Father, and you talked about how you do it, stopping in your homily before we get to the liturgy of the Eucharist and saying, hey, everybody that's here today, on this day where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we are about to re-commemorate the Last Supper, and I'm using the wrong words, and we are going to be doing what the church has done for 2,000 years, and that is Jesus will be coming down and this bread and wine will become the real body and blood of Christ. And the regular Catholics that are there are not going to be offended by you saying that. We will never, ever be offended. We'll be like, thank you for explaining this to these people that are here. The infrequent attenders are not going to be offended by that. And if they are, that's something that the Holy Spirit is moving in them. And the non-Catholics that are there might very well be moved by the sheer awe and grandeur about what's about to happen. But sometimes I feel like, Father, I worked with a lot of priests around Christmas and Easter Mass, when we're like, we have to have more services and we have to make it easier for people to get here. We want them to feel comfortable and welcome them. What we generally don't do is stop, and I almost said frighten, but in a good way, it's like share the awe of what is going on. I sometimes wonder if we kind of want to get them through it and make them feel like, oh yeah, had I gone to the Presbyterian church or that the Lutheran church, it would have been the same thing. And I want to just say, as Easter comes up, let's unapologetically, joyfully explain to them that what they're experiencing is nothing less than a miracle. And if one person is turned off a little bit by that, another might very well decide, I need this. What do you think?
Yeah, I concur with you. I find it hard to believe anybody would be turned off by any of that, quite frankly. I'll one-up you. Easter, unlike Christmas, has an amazing opportunity because of the Triduum. where the yes. church really shows off. And so for, you know, all of our brothers listening, you might want to seriously consider extending an invitation to those who are normally there on Sunday to say to their friends who aren't Catholic or who have walked away from the church, hey, this year, make a special point to invite them to Holy Thursday or to Good Friday or to the vigil.
Now, I might disagree with you on the vigil, Father.
Oh, no. Let's get into it, bro. The church never, if you want to see the church as she is.
I agree there. You're right.
Come to the vigil. And I can't tell you because.
No, I agree. It is the most powerful thing.
Yeah. And where I was privileged to serve, we would pretty routinely have like 40 or 50 people coming into the church every year at Easter and 10, 12 baptisms. And half the people who were there were not Catholic. And they were utterly blown away.
You know, I'm going to correct myself. You are absolutely right. Because what I just did when I said maybe not the vigil is what I said is, well, maybe it'll be too long, but it is like the most beautiful mass. And probably there's some bias I have when I was a kid, when we would always say, oh, which mass are we going to do for Easter? And we would say, please not the vigil. Because we'd be standing for 2 hours in the back of the choir loft. Mm. But you're right. There's something just so beautiful, and it's the beauty and the truth.
Oh yeah, the mystery of the sacramental life and how the church sees everything and the whole scope of salvation history, and then watching. There's nothing. I mean, I get envious every once in a while. It's usually around silly things like sports. But the only time I get like holy envy is when I get a chance to baptize an adult.
Mm.
Watch an adult walk into a font and be remade and to see the joy on their face. It's one thing to see a child baptized. It's another thing to see a 45-year-old man or woman with all the history of sin and all the guilt and all the whatever just clinging to them. Emerge from the waters of the font, light as a feather, boom, you got people signing up to come into the church in a heartbeat at the end of the vigil. I want that.
Yeah. Okay. I stand completely corrected. That would be a great place to do it. But
and because the night is so long, I mean, it really is. I mean, like, it's like 3 hours, you know, if you're doing all the readings, it's 3 hours. You come out at the beginning of the liturgy. You more or less just welcome everybody and say, hey, settle in. It's going to be a long night. And let me tell you what's going to happen.
Right.
And you just.
Okay. So now I realize where I disagree. If a person is interested, like I'm saying, these people I know.
Yep.
I would say you should come to that mass. If you're like looking for the first seeker experience for somebody, if like a person has shown no interest, frankly, I think inviting them to mass is not even a great idea.
Oh, I agree.
Okay, good. So we're on the same page there because the mass was never designed to be a seeker experience. And the more that Catholic parishes try to make it one, the more we actually make it harder for people to be attracted. The best seeker experience is your friend who says, do you want to pray? Like praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet for 5 minutes is a seeker experience.
I agree. The home is where the world meets the church.
Yeah. Or going, hey, we have this thing called adoration. I'm going to stop by there for 15 minutes. Do you want to come in with me? I'll tell you. But you can give them enough context.
What?
So what's the purpose of this podcast? It's to say to all of our wonderful, your brothers, they're my brothers in Christ, but your brother priests and bishops and seminarians, soon to be brother priests, that know this, in spite of every statistic you read and everybody wants to say, well, this is the number of people leaving and everything. There are so many people that are hungry for exactly what the Catholic Church and only the Catholic Church has to offer. Don't assume that they're not. Encourage your congregations to go out and share the fullness of the truth with people. And don't assume when they do finally come into your church, whether it's for RCIA or whether it's for just Easter Mass, Don't assume that they understand what's going on. Be bold and joyful and take a moment to explain it to them, because that's probably what they need to go deeper. And take it from me. I've been to 4 different churches: Orlando, Florida, Knoxville, Tennessee, Franklin, Tennessee, and Auburn, Alabama in the last 5 or 6 weeks. And they're full. There are people that are hungry. There are people coming into the church in these parishes. There is a hunger for the church, and the evil one, by using the media, is going to try to convince you that everybody's leaving, and they're not. They're hungry. And thank you to all the bishops, pastors, priests, seminarians, church staff who do spend their time full-time in ministry. And that's coming from somebody out here in the hinterlands who just wants to remind you what I'm seeing. All right? Father, thank you for joining me for this today.
Always a joy, brother. Thanks. Thanks for your passion.
Praise God for Lent. And as we prepare for Easter, may we experience the fullness of his joy. All right. Thank you, everybody, for joining us. We'll talk to you next time on Upstream. God bless.